Good evening. If you have your Bibles, you might look with me to begin with in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John 14. If you're visiting with us tonight, we're especially pleased to see you here. We have a number of hours who are out of town. I don't know if it's vacations or other reasons. Of course, the Mann family left today, this afternoon, traveling to New Mexico. That is a fairly lengthy drive. Kim's granddad was 92. He had been in the hospital, I think, for several days with congestive heart failure. They did not anticipate this being imminent, but they knew that it was going to happen fairly soon. So we express our regrets for them, and we'll remember them in our prayers. Last time I was here, it wasn't last week, but week before, we looked for just a little while at the concept of the Holy Spirit. Who is He? And we looked at the being of the Spirit as opposed to the various denominational doctrines. Just the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, I believe. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He seems to be involved in communication. God the Father is the planner. God the Son is the one who carries it out. And whether it be the creation of the world with the Spirit moving and pronouncing this is good, whether it's the Holy Spirit in the book of 1 Corinthians revealing the mind of God to the apostles, or whether it is the Holy Spirit revealing our thoughts to God, He deals with communication. And I'm not saying that's all that He does, but I want to talk with you for a little while tonight about our relationship to the Holy Spirit and what benefits do we receive, and particularly what we're going to look at is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is the kind of thing that we've batted around, we meaning believers in the Bible, for hundreds of years, not each one of us individually, but it's been a religious topic for a long time. And how do we feel about it? And I don't know that I will explain thoroughly or even adequately everything that I mean to tonight, but it is the kind of thing that we ought to look at and struggle with. It should not just be a conclusion that we receive because somebody decided way back through the years, here's how we ought to believe about this. We have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. There is the promise given in John 14, 15, and 16. We looked at this week before last. Jesus says, I'm about to leave the earth and go back to the Father. I will not leave you without a comforter, a paraclete, one who will intercede, one who will minister to you. This Holy Spirit, and particularly in those passages to the apostles, will bring to your mind all that you have heard. He will convict the world in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. The Holy Spirit is going to see to it that the apostles know the entire truth so that they can then relate that entire truth to us. But those are the promises that God had made. It is a blessing for those people in the past that continues down to us. Now, they don't live in the world today, the apostles, but they have written their message down so that we are still beneficiaries of that blessing that they received in the first century. The Holy Spirit is a real being, not just a figment of someone's imagination. Now, the question we want to look at tonight is simply, how do we relate to Him? How does He relate to us? If we have this relationship indeed, what is it? I want to talk for just a moment about measures of the Spirit. And if you have your Bibles, I want us to start by looking into the Gospel of John, the third chapter. For what I find to be, a passage that helps me in my understanding of it. There are what I consider measures of the Spirit. The apostles are going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. There is the baptismal measure. There are special gifts of the Spirit. That is a degree, a measure of the Spirit that they received, or an ability to do things. And then there's what I'm going to refer to as the ordinary measure, if anything God does is ordinary. So we'll look at these words for a moment. In John chapter 3, verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, and he gives the Spirit to, and this is Christ, gives the Spirit to him without measure. Now, in those verses, I am understanding this, that Jesus can do what he wants to, when he wants to, that he, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can work any miracle. The apostles are always limited in what they can do. You will read thoughts like this, for example, in the book of Philippians. There is Epaphroditus who has been sick unto death, and Paul says he almost died. Paul doesn't say, I couldn't heal him miraculously, but Paul didn't heal him miraculously because the Spirit did not dictate that Paul do that. The apostles were limited in what they could do, even though they had the Holy Spirit, and I believe that all of their teaching is infallible, and what they wrote down is emphatically what we need to know and understand. They received a measure of the Spirit that was not the totality of it. Jesus received the Spirit without measure. The other two passages that are listed here, Matthew and Luke, are citations from the Old Testament where God just says, my Spirit will be on the one that I send, will be on Messiah. He will do all of these marvelous things. He will teach, he will heal. The book of Acts chapter 10 that we'll get to in just a moment is the conversion of the household of Cornelius. And again, there in that passage, it is simply referred that Jesus does these miraculous things by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I especially look at this passage in John chapter 3 where Jesus has this Spirit without measure. He has the power of God. There is the baptismal measure that I think is limited. If you will, we'll look at a couple of passages in the book of Acts chapter 1 for the promise. Now, it was stated that the one who comes after me will do some marvelous things, will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But in Acts chapter 1 verse 5, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now that's Jesus speaking, and I think here particularly to the apostles. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, to me, this is a different degree than what Jesus received. Baptized in the sense that you will be immersed, submerged. Doesn't necessarily mean water. It means submerged. You'll be covered with the Holy Spirit. You apostles, you're going to receive that, and I think they got it along with, and we'll look in just a moment at the household of Cornelius, but that's chapter 1, and then Acts chapter 2, I think, is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Not new, but other tongues. I think these are languages as the Spirit gave them utterance, as the Spirit gave them utterance. They're not in charge of what the Spirit allows them to do. Now, verse 5, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why, are not all these men who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language to which we were born? They were speaking a language that they had not studied. These people are gathered from everywhere. Verse 9, there are Parthians and Medes and the Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and Libya and Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. They are from everywhere in the Mediterranean world. Languages. We hear them speaking in our language. That's one of the things that we see taking place here. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, they receive this. In Acts chapter 10, I believe that we see other than the apostles, and by the way, if you read on down through chapter 10, there's the prophecy from the book of Joel, will pour out on all nations. Here are Jews. Gentiles are coming along in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius is a wonderful man, but he is not yet a Christian. Send for Peter, and Peter will come tell you words whereby you must be saved, you and your house. Peter comes down with some other witnesses and he preaches. Now, the Holy Spirit comes on the household of Cornelius, and I'm not going to read all of that chapter, but I'll just refer you to verse 47. Surely no one then can refuse the water for these who have been baptized, for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Now, the household of Cornelius is demonstrating this acceptance by God. If God has given them this Spirit, and we have visually seen the works that they're able to do, the speaking in languages particularly, but I think they got here the same thing that the apostles did, mainly because of what I see a little bit later in chapter 11, verse 15 and 16. Now, Peter in chapter 11 has gone back to Jerusalem, and he's telling the church there what he did and why he did it, and that God has now accepted the Gentiles into this church. Verse 15 and 16, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as He did on us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how He used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, Cornelius and his family got the same thing that the apostles did. Now, to me, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I cannot cite to you any references in the New Testament other than these two, where Holy Spirit baptism is going to be viewed and demonstrated to the people. God says this is the way it took place, and that kind of removes from me the doubt. God says. Now, there are a lot of people around today who will tell you some things about the Holy Spirit that I find to be most remarkable. I have a sermon book in my office that came in the mail a number of years ago. It is from a denominational body, and I read down through things like that for seeds, for lessons, if nothing else. But this man is saying how he received the Holy Spirit, and when he reached out to heal somebody, he started to lay his hand on them, and the power was so strong that it knocked him across the room. He was so afraid he was going to hurt somebody that he asked God what's going on, and God said, don't stand so close to him next time. And I just, when I read down through that, I thought maybe this power needs to come with an instruction book and things like that. But God handles it in His book, and we don't have the doubts that some people seem to espouse in our world today. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, these people, I want to insist, were in charge of their actions. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32 and 33, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. God is not a God of chaos, confusion. He is an orderly God. I don't want someone to say to me, as I've had people tell me, well, when the Spirit takes control of my life, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm saying. Now, when I heard somebody say that, I kind of agreed with that last statement. He didn't know what he was saying, because I listened to him preach for an hour or two, and I didn't know what he was saying either. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Peter can still make mistakes in his bodily actions. But when he writes something down, the power of God takes control of that. When he speaks the mind of God, just like Paul did, just like the apostles did. But I want it impressed on our minds that while the Holy Spirit baptism is valid for Cornelius and for the apostles, God does not make them do something. They are in control of their life. The Spirit is in control of the truth being communicated. Other actions of the Holy Spirit, there are some special gifts. I'm not going to talk a long time about this, but I do want you to be aware where it is in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. It really starts back in verse 1. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one says Jesus is Lord except by as the Holy Spirit teaches them. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of ministries, the same Lord. Varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. These gifts are, beginning in verse 8, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, effecting of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, divers kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. There are nine of these. Some of these things, I'm persuaded, you and I can get in an ordinary way. We can become wise. As we pray to God for wisdom, we read His divine word, we view what goes on around us, we should grow wiser through the years. There is a miraculous knowledge that they have of the mind of God, which you and I can gain when we read what is written. What they received were these things immediately. In that first century church, there were teachers without a Bible because it hadn't been written yet. What does God want us to say? Miraculous knowledge, miraculous wisdom. They had elders in that first century church very quickly because God was helping them. A miraculous faith. Now, many of these cannot be duplicated today. I don't believe that there are miraculous gifts that are still available. I believe God works wonders among us. When we ask Him for healing and He heals, that's a wonder, not a miracle. A miracle is instantaneous. Without medical treatment, it's God working emphatically. He works wonders today, but I'm persuaded not miracles. I can learn languages, not as well as a lot of people can. They knew them instantly. So there are those miraculous gifts. And I suggest to you here that God takes care of His children as He provided manna in the wilderness for those people who could not feed themselves. When they crossed Jordan into the promised land, the manna stopped. God provides for us miraculously until such a time as we can take care of ourselves, as He has revealed His message emphatically, confirmed it so that we know we don't need these miracles anymore. These were imparted, I am persuaded, only by the laying on of the apostles' hands. In the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, there is the occasion of Philip preaching in Samaria. And in verse 4 beginning, Philip goes down to Samaria. He has converted a number of people. Simon the sorcerer is one of these. Now, Simon is converted, I am persuaded. Philip goes back and he reports what has taken place. Peter and some of them come down as well. And when Peter comes down, he begins to lay hands on some of these people who have been converted, who've been baptized for the remission of their sins. And now they receive miraculous gifts. Verse 14 through 18. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For He had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. They began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Now what he does not want is to be able to speak in a tongue or to work a miracle. He wants what Peter and John have, the ability to impart these gifts to others. These people who've received these gifts, I don't see them ever imparting them to someone else. It's by the laying on of the apostles' hands. In chapter 19 of the book of Acts, it's the account of Paul coming to Ephesus and a similar thing taking place. I'll just read with you verse 6. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. Now, that's what they're able to do. Romans chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, I want to come to you at Rome. I've not been there, but I want to be able to impart some gift to you. I don't know that he means the gift of the Holy Spirit, but some gift I'd like to bestow that I can't do unless I am there. So these miraculous gifts, I'm persuaded, were imparted only by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now, there's a difficulty that comes up when we compare what takes place in 1 and 2 Timothy. And if you will, just quickly, we'll read over into these passages. I want to start really in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes to Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." I ask you to note here particularly the prepositions. Timothy, you have a gift that you received through, by agency of, by means of the laying on of my hands. There is not a contradiction in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, to begin with. "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance, along with, accompanied by, the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The elders also touched you." All they're doing is, it's like shaking hands with someone. You didn't receive it through them. You received it through prophetic utterance as God stated you will receive it. And then the hands were laid on you. An arm around the shoulder or shaking hands. Their way of saying, we agree with what's taking place here. The elders, the presbytery did not impart this gift. They were in agreement with what Paul had already done with the selection of Timothy. I think the duration here was in that first century. When no one is around to lay hands on anymore, these gifts could not be imparted. I guess for sake of time, I'm not going to belabor this point. In the book of 1 Corinthians, there are three things that are to remain, three things that are to pass away. Knowledge will pass away, miraculous knowledge. Tongues will pass away. What will remain is faith, hope, and love when that which is perfect is come. I think he means there simply the revelation of the Scripture. When that's given to you, you won't need these other things anymore. To demand that they come down to us perpetually, I think is an intent to remain adolescent all of our life. Those things in the early church, we now have written down for us. And I don't want to just rush through that, but there's a point I want to get to that I think might relate to us tonight. The relation of baptized believers, what I call the ordinary gift. I was teaching a Bible class a number of years ago, and there was a sister in there who asked, "Why don't we ever quote all of Acts 2:38? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Why do we always stop with the remission of sins? Why don't we ever finish that verse? Well, some of us do. Many of you do. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't often recite that because it's not the point we're trying to make, and we don't want to spend the next 30 minutes explaining what the passage means. Well, what does it mean? There are, and if you will just look at the passage, I will suggest to you that there are two alternatives, and then I'll tell you which one I believe. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the salvation that's promised in that passage when we respond to the gospel of Jesus. When you are baptized for the remission of sins, you receive that as a gift that God gives to you. Now, I don't believe that's what he's talking about in that passage, but that's one of the alternatives. I believe what he's talking about in that passage is the Holy Spirit himself is the gift. Now, it's debatable perhaps in Acts 2:38. I don't believe it is in Acts 5:32. And usually I try to read the verse that to me is the clearest. And if I want to suggest to you that you as a baptized believer have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Now, I think that's what it says. I receive the Holy Spirit when I obey God. Now, what does that mean? And how does it affect me? Well, the other verses that I've suggested here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, are the passages where Paul is simply saying that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What I would suggest to you is that there is an intimate relationship formed between children of God and the Holy Spirit. If, and I'm asked this question how does the Spirit dwell in us or with us? I don't know. How does my Spirit dwell in me? I don't know that either. I believe the Bible tells me that I am a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. The body, of course, is what you see. It's where the spirit and the soul reside. The spirit, generally in these three, the triune part of me, the spirit is simply the life force. Animals have a life force, a motivating force that animates them. They don't have, I'm persuaded, a soul, a moral consciousness that distinguishes us from animals. Man does. Now, how does that soul abide within me? I don't know. Second question that I find most intriguing is, when I say the Spirit dwells with us, there is an intimate relationship, does that mean it's with my body, or does that mean the Spirit dwells, has a relationship with my spirit? Well, I think the body is almost immaterial. It's just an earthly house that's growing older, wasting away. The Spirit never dies, so I'd much rather have the Holy Spirit in an intimate relationship with my spirit, so that will be, in fact, the fellowship that we're talking about. And I really believe that that's what we're looking at in the passage like that. So I just suggest to you that I believe that the Holy Spirit has an intimate relationship with children of God. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we can work miracles? No. Acts 19, when those people are baptized for the remission of their sins, they couldn't receive the Holy Spirit. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit automatically. When Philip is preaching in Samaria, those people were baptized for the remission of their sins, and they received the forgiveness of sins, and they couldn't work miracles till the apostles came. No miracles. That's not a consideration here. This is not some mystical force that's floating around us somewhere. It's something that God's people are supposed to come to grips with without being afraid of what are our denominational friends going to think next. And I'll tell you in a minute sometimes how ridiculous we can be as people of God. In the book of Acts, Ephesians chapter 1, there are a couple of things that I think the Holy Spirit is said to do for us. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And I'll just tell you that I think beginning back up in verse 3, there is a method by which God is going to bless us. And I'd ask you to read sometime verse 3 through about verse 14 and underline the references to Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have these spiritual blessings in Him. Just as God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love. This translation uses the word predestined. He predestined us according to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. Over and over and over and over again, if I am in Christ, there's only one way the Bible tells us to get in Christ, I have these blessings. We're baptized, immersed into Him. Now verse 13 and 14, in Him, that's in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now, what's practical about that? A lot and not much, all at the same time, depending on how you look at it. He seals me. Now, I'm reminded of that passage in the book of Revelation where God is sending a destroying angel to punish the earth, but don't you touch one of those who have the Lamb's name written on them. I believe this may be what he's talking about. I simply offer that as a suggestion for you. But I am marked. That's what the word sealed means in a passage like this. I am branded. The Holy Spirit is that brand who identifies me as belonging to God. And earnest, the Spirit is given to me when you buy a house. I don't know exactly what the laws are here. They vary from state to state. But in most states, if you're buying a house, there is no contract until money changes hands. Your word isn't good enough. When money changes hands, it is an earnest. It's a down payment. And that's the idea here. The Spirit is given to me to baptize believers as an earnest of our inheritance. God says, remain faithful and you're coming to heaven. Here's a token, a down payment that guarantees this. And that's my relationship with the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 is a passage I alluded to just a little bit earlier that I think means a lot to me in this context. And I'll tell you here, just let me insert for a moment, sometimes how we are when we have determined what we think the Bible teaches without having read what the Bible actually says. I was talking with a friend of mine a number of years ago, who is a preacher, by the way, and we were debating with each other this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and I use that term loosely. And he said, no, the Spirit does not dwell in us. And I said, well, what about Acts 5:32, where the Spirit is given to those who obey? And he said, you can't use that right now. And I said, what? Why not? And he said, because I can't answer it right now. And that's the way we are. It says something, but we're going to ignore it for a moment. Well, what does the Spirit do if he dwells in us? Nothing miraculous in the sense of enabling me to work miracles like they did in the first century. But he does something here. And this is another one of those verses that he said, I don't have a clue what this means, but it doesn't mean what you think it does. Well, if I think I know what it means and he's sure he doesn't, I'm ahead of him. At least that's the way I view it. So in Romans 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I tell you, leave all of the debate aside for a moment. That has to be one of the most encouraging passages in the New Testament. For moments of extreme distress, emotional agony, however it may come to us, and we want to talk to God, and I just don't know how to say it. How does God possibly know what I feel? With groanings too deep for uttering, God knows what I think, how I feel, because the Spirit helps me communicate with Him. Now, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it is Paul stating, no one knows the mind of another person unless that person reveals it to them. No one knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God reveals it to them. And Paul says that Holy Spirit has revealed to us the message. Now, as that Holy Spirit is intimate with God the Father, so he is intimate with God's earthly children and conveys our thoughts back to him. I would not suggest to you that the Holy Spirit does nothing except communicate. I would not limit God in any way. He does what he chooses to do. But as he is revealed in the Bible, moving upon the earth at the creation, pronouncing, this is good, this is good, this is good, announcing to us the mind of God, so that I don't think, well, did Paul really say that? Did Jeremiah really say that? These men are inspired. Their word is true. I do know that he does communicate. And in this passage in Romans, I find great delight in that. God knows what I think and how I feel. And I'm not sure about this. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, I offer it to you for suggestion. The Spirit of God has departed from Saul. And Saul is now defenseless. An evil spirit comes upon him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken us. It's common to man. We're all tempted. Nothing undue. God will protect. The Spirit, I offer just, again, this as a thought to you. Is it that Holy Spirit that limits that temptation? Because he knows what I can tolerate and what I can't. I don't know all that the Holy Spirit does. I don't know all that God does. But I think we as interested people in the Word of God should study it and study it again, questioning ourselves and that doctrine which has been handed down, just to make sure that we know what we believe and why we believe it. But the Holy Spirit to me is a fascinating topic. Deity. He deserves our attention. As Father does and Son does, so Holy Spirit deserves our attention and our respect. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have done so much for us. I don't know that if we cataloged it, we could make a list of all of the things that we've been blessed with in this life, much less the hope that we have in life to come. But I remind you of that passage in the book of Ephesians that we looked at a moment ago, chapter 1, verse 3. All spiritual blessings are ours in Christ Jesus. These are not the material things that he's talking about there. He's not saying that air conditioning is a blessing from God and a house to live in and clothes to wear and a car to drive. These are blessings from God. He's saying spiritual. Peace with God. A terrible weight of guilt lifted from our shoulders because of our relationship with God. The ability to communicate with deity. A spiritual blessing. There are so many, and we need to count what they are. Now, if you're not in Christ, these spiritual blessings are not yours in the way that they can be. You need to respond to the teaching of God's Word. If there's one here tonight who's never been immersed, baptized for the remission of your sins, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, now's a good time for you to express that to the world. Let us know of your determination to stand for the Lord and to serve Him always. If there's one tonight who needs to respond in some way, we'll ask you to come while we stand and sing.